This media has been presented to you by the Maryland Men of Faith, where men are challenged and encouraged to form the character of Christ. For more information, please visit mmof.org.
Father in heaven, I offer myself to you as an instrument. Use me as you will, dear God. I will not resist. Cleanse my heart from sin. Give me the words to speak, dear God, that these men whom you love, whom you desire to save, whom you desire to use as instruments of salvation, that they may be blessed by the words you give to me. Thank you for life. Thank you for sanity. Thank you for the knowledge of the truth. Bless every seminar, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning's seminar revolves around the law, so will the next one. And I've given it the title, The Long Arm of the Law. What did I say? The long arm of the law. Go to Exodus 19. It's the second book of the Bible. And by the way, when I read from the King James Version of the Bible. Whatever version you have is fine. But if I ask you to read with me, only read if you have the King James Version, so we don't have the Tower of Babel in this place. All right. What book did I say? What chapter? All right. We'll read from verse 4. Well, let's read from 3. And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, what's the next word? Then. What does then suggest in that passage? If ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be what? A peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now God has favorites, by the way. And those that are closest to God are those who keep the commandments. But God said, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. What is the condition of nationhood? Obedience was the condition. You see, when God called the Israelites out of Egypt, they were not a nation. They were just descendants of Abraham. And God had made a promise to Abraham. They were not a nation. They were just descendants of Abraham. And because they were Abraham's descendants, they were God's special people, but not a nation. Ellen White writes, God called them to incorporate them as a church and a nation under the government of God. All right. So God is saying, if you obey me, you'll be a special nation above everybody else. Then we know God came down in verse 16, chapter 19, and in 20, he speaks the Ten Commandments. Let us take a look at the manifestations that came with the descent of the law. Let's read verse 16 of Exodus 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that they were what? Thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Skip to verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in what? In fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. Finish that verse. And the whole mount quaked greatly. Let's see what were the manifestations as we talk about the long arm of the law. Verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was what? Thundering. That's one manifestation. What's the next one? Lightnings. What's the next one? Thick cloud. What's the next one? The voice, a loud voice. And in verse 18, what do we have? Give me another word when a mountain trembles. It's an earthquake. So here they are, thunders, lightnings, cloud, loud noise, earthquake. All of these were associated with the coming of the law of God. Now keep in mind, verse 4 again, let's go to verse 4 and let's read microscopically. When you found 4, say amen. Read with me if you have my version. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Stop. What did God mean? What did he mean? The Red Sea, but before the Red Sea. All the plagues. Now, every plague was a manifestation of what? God's power. So God is telling him, you saw manifestations of my power. They didn't run. They didn't hide. They didn't tell Moses, you speak to him. Because if we speak, we're dead. Now, what were they seeing now that they hadn't seen before? They were seeing the holiness of God as represented in his holy law. The coming of the law of God was the reason for the thunderings. When God appeared in the burning bush, was there thunderings and lightnings? No. When God parted the Red Sea? No. Was God's presence with them in the Shekinah? Yes. Was he in the cloud? Yes. The pillar of fire? Yes. When bread came from heaven? The power of God. Water from a rock? The power of God. But now that God is bringing down his holy law, the thunderings, lightnings, noise, and earthquake. That's Exodus. What's our title? Let's leave Exodus and run all the way to Revelation. We skip hundreds of years because we only have about 4 to 5 minutes. So we're leaping over centuries. Chapter 4, let's read from verse 4. Our subject, the long arm of the law. And I'm trying to stress what should be one of the central features of our preaching, which is the law of God along with the faith, of course, of Jesus Christ. They cannot be separated. Revelation 4, reading from verse 4, what does the Bible say? Around about the throne were 24, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in what? White raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now read verse 5 slowly. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, come on, and stop. What does that sound like? It sounds like Exodus 19:16. Now, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, where was the law placed? In the ark. Where was the ark? The mercy seat covered the ark. What did that represent? God's throne. So when God sat on the throne symbolically, what propped up the throne? The law. Listen carefully. Listen microscopically. God's law is founded, God's kingdom is founded on law. And that was his plan for the Israelites when he called them out to incorporate them as a nation and the church. He just gave them the law. And so in Revelation 4, we're looking at the throne room of God. And what do we see? Lightnings and thunderings and voices reminding us of the identical manifestations that the Israelites saw when God came down on Sinai to declare his law. In other words, his constitution for this new nation. Let's go to Revelation 8. Revelation 8. Let's read from verse 1. Read with me if you have my version. What does it say? And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a space of half an hour. Keep reading. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and unto them were given what? Seven trumpets. Verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having what? A golden censer. Keep reading. And there was given him what? Much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of? Upon what? Which was? Before the throne. Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, do you see the word throne in verse 3? Is it the last word of that verse? Where are we looking then? In the most holy place. There's a judgment scene. There's intercession going on. You understand? Now listen to verse 5. What does it say? And The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it where? Intercession is finished. Are you with me? Finish the verse now. And there were voices, come on, and thunderings, come on, and light, come on, and an earthquake. What does that remind you of? Exodus 19:16. We have the law of God again. Now this is 1844 stuff we're looking at. The law of God. Let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. You have that? Let's read verse 19. Are you there? Read with me. And the temple of God was open in heaven. Keep reading. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and great hail. The law remains. Now, but this is seen under which trumpet? The seventh trumpet. Now, how far does that take us? To the end of time. And beyond. Which means God's law is enforced all the way through. Are you following me? Are you following the scriptures? God's law all the way through. Now, go to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Let's read verse 5 of Genesis 26. This is a personal testimony about the life of Abraham. And the testimony is not given by Sarah or his second wife Keturah or his concubine Hagar. It is given by God himself. Can you say amen? When God can testify to the quality of your life. Listen to Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. God is the personal witness to the righteousness of Abel. Listen to verse 5. By faith, this is Hebrews 11, don't go there, it's okay. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Who gave that testimony? God. This is just a digression, but let me stay with it. My brothers, yes, it's important what your wife thinks, yes. It's important what your family members think. It's important what your boss thinks, what your neighbor thinks. But what is absolutely important is what God thinks. In the times of the flood, Genesis 7 verse 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness. What was Christ accused of being? A glutton. Am I right? A wine bibber. Am I right? He said, they said he was mad. They said he was demon-possessed. That's what humanity said. No, God said, this is my beloved son, finish it for me, in whom I am well pleased. So ultimately, it's not what people think. It is what God thinks. And so God told Noah, thee only have I seen righteous. And so we go back to Revelation 11:19, and the temple of God was open in heaven. And they were seen in his temple, the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The presence, the manifestations of the presence of God's law extending all the way. Now, we're looking at Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis 26 verse 5. Read about our father who got a testimony from God. What does it say? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my law. Now, this is before Sinai. Listen to Ellen White. Peter Jackson Prophets, page 364, paragraph 2. If man had kept the law of God as given to Noah, given to Adam after his fall, preserved by Noah and observed by Abraham, there would have been no need for the ordinance of circumcision. And if the descendants of Abraham had kept the covenant of which circumcision was a sign, they would never have been seduced into idolatry. Neither would it have been necessary for them to suffer a life of bondage in Egypt. They became slaves because they disobeyed. They would have obeyed God's voice, God's law in mind, and there would have been no necessity for it to be proclaimed from Sinai or engraved upon the tables of stone. And if the people had practiced the principles of the Ten Commandments, there would have been no need for the additional directions given to Moses. What are the directions given to Moses? What do we call them? Statutes, judgments, precepts, ordinances, all that stuff. They had to be given because the people would not keep what God really wanted, the Ten Commandments. If man had kept the law of God as given to Adam after his fall, what she means by after his fall, it's not that he didn't have it before, but it was not explicitly stated. It was just natural to who he was. Because Eli says, when there was rebellion in heaven, the angels were surprised there was a law. They obeyed so naturally, she said, it came to them as a great awakening. There's a law? Yeah, we didn't know. No one has to tell a woman there's a law, feed your child. Are you following me? She does it out of natural love. And so if man had kept the commandments of God as given to Adam after the fall, preserved by Noah and observed by Abraham, there would have been no need for the ordinance of circumcision. And if the descendants of Abraham had kept the covenant of which circumcision was a sign, they would never have been seduced into idolatry. Neither would it have been necessary for them to suffer a life of bondage in Egypt. They would have obeyed God's law in mind, and there would have been no necessity for it to be proclaimed from Sinai. Why did God have to come down? His law was disobeyed. As a matter of fact, the Israelites were so Egyptianized, and Moses knew that. So when God called Moses, Moses said in Exodus 3 verse 13, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you. And they shall say to me," what? What's his name? Eli said they had almost completely forgotten God, except just a few. So Moses knew they would need a name. Who is this God? That's how badly the law of God had drifted from the minds of his people. And so we see the law of God is central to God's working in the lives of humanity. Listen carefully to the words of the wise man. Ecclesiastes 12, let's read 13 and 14. Do you have that? Who was Ecclesiastes? Solomon, yes. What other nickname does he have? The preacher. Who was his father? Who was David's father? Who was Jesse's father? Obed. Okay, we have a scholar among us. All right. Ecclesiastes 12, let's read 13 and 14. Are you there? Read with me. What does it say? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole. Now, this is Solomon writing as an old man. He had taken the whole nation into idolatry. He had left God. There are some people who believe he went into homosexuality. He just drifted from God. Now he scans the horizon or the landscape of his past life. And Solomon says, let me tell you something. Listen to an old man. Here's what it boils down to. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is what? Now let's think microscopically, the long arm of the law. What do you understand by the whole duty of man? Everything God requires is somehow summed up, finish my words, in the law. Are you following me, or are you sleeping with your eyes open? Let me put it again to you. Everything God requires is contained in the law. Now, we just don't see it. Because the Bible says thy commandment is exceeding broad. Let me show you how broad it is. The Bible shows you how broad it is. Not only is the law the whole duty of man, it's the whole duty of angels. Go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Let me put you on the spot. Has anyone said, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth yet? Has anyone prayed that prayer? Ask you to do it. Okay, God bless you, God bless you. The rest of you brothers who are holding back, don't forget me. All right, Psalm 103, verse 20. When you found it, say amen. What does the Bible say? Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength. Keep reading. That do his commandments. Come on, hearkening, voice of his word. The Bible says the angels do God's commandments. Which means that before Adam was made, angels were obeying the law. Think with me. Let's look at the 6 days of creation. What was made on the third day? Quickly. No, I said third day, not first. Trees. All right. Now listen to what the Bible says. Genesis 2:7, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the Bible says on the third day, trees were made, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's before Adam was made. Are you following me? Yes. Now, which means then, there was evil.
Yes, correct.
Mm-hmm. There was evil in the universe.
There was.
Initiated by Satan. Well, yeah, up there, disobeyed. And so Satan was around when God made Adam and Eve. That's the LY said the angels warned them of this being. What I'm trying to tell you is, before Adam was made, the law existed. Because the only way to sin is to violate the law. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. And so we have the law existing long before Adam was made. But I want to take the law further. Let's recite the fifth commandment. Come on. Honor thy father and thy mother. Stop. Stop. What is the relationship between Christ and God? Father and son. Hmm? Okay. All right, you're ahead of me. Most people are. It's okay. Thank you for permission. For as long as God and Christ has existed, one has been Father, finish my words, one has been Son. In that relationship, there has always been what? The Son has always rendered what?
Submission.
Submission or obedience to the Father. Ah, you're not with me. You're good looking, but you're not with me. For as long as the Father and the Son have existed, which is from eternity, the Son has rendered submission and obedience to the Father, even though they're equal. It's a mystery. So honor thy Father has existed in the relationship between Christ and the Father for as long as they existed. Now, let's sum up the two commandments. Mark 12:28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Okay, love to God, love to your neighbor. Christ told a scribe, on these hang all the law and the prophets. Now, love is the essence of the law of God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. The same thing is said in 1 John 4:16. God is love. This love has always been expressed in the principles of God's law. Notice I use the word principles. Before Adam and Eve were made, there were no days, but the Sabbath principle existed, which is dependence and trust. Are you following me? Are you following me? There was no Sabbath day, there was a Sabbath principle. As long as they've been love, there has been the law of God. In a form that unfallen beings could understand. Are you with me? I want you to see the law of God has existed as long as God has. And we're called upon as a church to preach the commandments of God. I'll tell you something else about the value and the esteem in which God holds the commandments. Go to 1 Samuel 15, quickly. What's that chapter well known for? What's that chapter well known for? 1 Samuel 15. What did God tell Saul to destroy? All the Amalekites, yes. He brought back Agag, the king, and some fat-looking cows. Okay. I want us to listen microscopically to verse 22. As a matter of fact, let's pray again. Dear God, as I deal in my weak way with such a heavy, heavy subject, as I try to emphasize your law connected to Christ, give me simplicity of language, dear God, because your servant Eloi says, when our simplicity goes, our power is gone. Give me simple language, Father, and bless my brothers with enlightenment. Continue to bless the other presenters, dear God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. What text did we just read? What did we read? I'm about to read 1 Samuel 15, 22. All right. Read it with me. And Samuel said what? Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice? Now, I see a thing, but I don't see, well, maybe it's in here. Oh, yes, there are all kinds of... I don't want to distract you, but let me put two things up there. You can see. All right. Listen again. What time is it? Tell me quickly. We have time. Hath the Lord as great delight in what? So we have offer. Maybe God doesn't want me to use these things. I seldom do, but let me try again. We have offerings. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt sacrifices and offerings as in what? Obeying the law. Yes. Obeying the voice, or whatever God says is his law. Now, we have two things. Now, listen to the words of the verse carefully. Pretend you're taking an exam. Hath the Lord as great. Here you have two sons. Well, let's make it biblical. Jacob has two boys. Isaac has two sons. Name them. Esau, Jacob. Did Isaac have as great love for Jacob as he had for Esau? No. His greater love was for Esau. Let's look at it from Rebekah's point of view. Did Rebekah have greater love for Jacob? Yes. But did she love both? Yes. But she loved greater Jacob, and Isaac loved more Esau. Now, these are two sons, offerings and the law. Listen to the Bible. Hath the Lord as great delight, means he has delight in this. But is it as great as his delight in this? The answer is no. Now let's read the verse again. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What's the Bible saying? God is saying, I prefer this to this. Now please tell me you're with me. You're not? Are you following me?
Yes.
All right. God prefers this to this. So if it boils down to choose one, he would choose this. Let's keep reading. Let's start again. Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Read now carefully and microscopically. Behold.
Behold.
to obey is? Stop. God says this. This is better than this. Let's go back to Mark 12. Mark 12. Let's read verse 32. Jesus says, there's none other commandment greater than these. Let's go to 32 of Mark 12. And the scribe said unto him, well, Lord, thou hast said the truth. That there is one God, that there is none other but he. Verse 33, and to love him with all the what? Heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is what? More, now you read it for me, is what? More than what? All of these combined. Now, we're talking about the long arm of the law. Name some sacrifices, burnt offering, meat offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, thank offering, drink offering, but the five major ones were burnt, meat, peace, sin, trespass. And of the five, the single most important one was burnt offering. So Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, what? Holy. When Noah came out of the ark, Genesis 8, 20, 21, Noah offered burnt offerings on the altar. When God called Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Which means the offering Abel offered must have been a burnt offering. The very first offering described in Leviticus is the burnt offering. And so the burnt offering, Calvary was a burnt offering, because God didn't have to come. That's why Christ is represented by the bull that never carried a yoke. There was never any obligation on Christ to come, unless you call love an obligation. Now, Jesus, the scribe said, this, love, law, obedience, love God, that's the only way to love God, to obey him, is better than all burnt offerings and sacrifices combined. Now, here's where you ought to take a deep breath. Including which sacrifices? This is more valuable than what sacrifice? Well, all of them would include what? Huh? Always speak with confidence even when you're wrong. Are you with me? So speak up now. It includes which sacrifice? It says it is better than all. That's what the Bible says. Including what? The sacrifice of Christ. Because there were, who's speaking? There would have been none of this if this had been. Are you with me? No, you're not with me. If you say this is more important than this, then God prefers sin, because this is the result of sin. Now, let's look at the longevity of obedience. The Son has always obeyed the Father. Listen to Jesus on earth. John 8, 29. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him. But the character Christ worked out on earth was the very character he had before he came. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same. He has always been obedient to the Father. So obedience has been in operation long before there were offerings and sacrifices. Now, is that clear? Yes. When the angels were made, before Lucifer sinned, there was obedience. There were no offerings. The plan of salvation was arranged in case. In case what? Man sinned, and he did. Not because he had to, in case we have an emergency plan. There's no in case with this. Are you following me? This is life. Now, we go from way back. As long as the Father and the Son have existed, the Son has obeyed the Father. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, let's go into eternity. Well, before we get to eternity, Before sin, obedience. During sin, which is where we live now, is obedience required? Yes. One day, Christ will come. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. What is the curse? Death. What brought death? Sin. So if there's no more curse, there's no more death. Finish my words. There's no more sin. If there's no more sin, there's no more violation of the law of God. Not no more law. No more violation. Is that clear? All right. Now, go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. The long arm of the law. Isaiah 66. And we'll read verse 23. It's a well-known verse. Isaiah 66, verse 23. When you found it, say amen. Amen. If you have my version, read with me, and it shall come to pass that from new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now, this is a picture of the new world. Sin is done away with. The Bible says, from one Sabbath to another. That's a fourth commandment. Shall all flesh come to worship me? I have tried to picture what it's going to be like when all flesh from all over the universe come to worship God on the Sabbath. What will that be like? Do they all come to the earth to worship? All flesh shall come before me, which means the fourth commandment will still be enforced. The long arm of the law goes from before sin, during sin, after sin. Now, offerings began because of Adam's sin. Are you following me? That's about 6,000 years ago. It will end. When Christ says, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and then there's no more intercession, that's no longer valuable for anybody, that's done. Christ takes off his priestly robes, what does he put on? His kingly robes. And so Revelation 14:14, and I looked and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head what? A golden crown. He's coming as king, not prince, not priest. Which means when some churches tell you when Christ comes back, there's a time to repent. Wrong. He's coming as a king with a sickle, not as a priest with a censer. No more offerings. No more intercession. That's done. But obedience will continue forever. The world needs to know the reason for the suffering is the violation of the law of God. Let me give you a couple of quotations Ellen White makes about God's law. Great Controversy, page 468, paragraph 3. What was that reference? It is only as the law of God is restored to its rightful position that there can be a revival of primitive faith and godliness among his professed people. It is only as the law of God is restored to its rightful position, it has been sidelined, that there can be a revival of primitive faith and godliness among his professed people. Another statement, Faith and Works, page 96, paragraph 3. The reason there are so many spurious conversions in these days. What is a spurious conversion? A fake, a false, yes. The reason there are so many spurious conversions in these days is because there is so low an appreciation of the law of God. People are not given a true representation of the height to which God calls them. And so everybody comes. Because the most popular form of Christianity is the one which says, accept Christ and hold on to the world. Let me say it slowly. The most popular form of Christianity is in the Adventist church, means accept Christ and hold on to the world. Let me pause. Ask me some questions on areas where you are unclear. Or say something that even clarifies more. Somebody. Ellen White tells us when you speak, don't say too many things at once, because people need to digest what you're saying. Don't give them a lot at anyone. Did I see a hand threatening to go up somewhere over here? Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you
see.
Mm-hmm. We need to live in awe. But you see, the law and the sinner is like a cat and a mouse. The natural reaction of a cat is to attack a mouse. The natural reaction of the sinner is to attack God's law. Not keep it, attack it. Listen to Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? For it is not subject to what? The law of God. Let me tell you something differently. Satan's problem with God is this. If God had no law, Satan would have no problem. Yes. Say it again. How we're not keeping God's law. Well, the one we break perhaps most often is the Sabbath. Listen to Isaiah 58:13. You know, when I became an Adventist, there's some texts you just had to learn. We call them Adventist texts. Isaiah 58:13-14 was one. Isaiah 8:20, John 14:1-3, Revelation 12:17, 14:12, Revelation 22:14. We call them Adventist texts. Well, they're Bible texts, but we call them. You had to learn them. There's no discussion. Let's go to Isaiah 58:13-14. Isaiah 58:13-14. Do you have that? Read with me. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, stop. What does that mean? All right, disregard. Say that again. Okay, walk away. Breaking the foot. Okay, all those are good. Well, for sake of time, go to Genesis 13 very quickly. Genesis 13. Let's read from verse 14 of Genesis 15. This is right after Lot has chosen all the well-watered plains of Sodom for himself. When you keep cattle, you need grass and water. Lot chose everything for him, left the rocky hills for Abraham. Verse 14, Genesis 13, if you have my version, read, what does it say? And the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, what? Lift on thy eyes and look from the place without. Northward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, come on, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, look at verse 17. Read it. Arise, walk through the land, stop. When you walk, what do you do? But how do you move? Do you people can make a handstand or walk on their hands. Is that what we're talking about? When you walk, what are you doing with your feet? You're putting it, yes, yes, yes. Now, listen to what God tells Abraham. Read it now. Arise, come on. Walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it. Keep reading. For I will. God is telling Abraham, you should act as if what? It's already yours. So do what? Yes. Now, go to Job chapter 1. Job 1. Brother Job, by the way, the Bible just has one Job. A lot of people suffer and they say, God called me to be Job. No, the Bible has one Job. If you're suffering, you're doing something wrong. The Bible has one Job. Are you following me? If every Christian were Job, no one would join. All right. Job chapter 1. Let's read verse 7. Read for me. What does it say? And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Read carefully now. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, what? From doing what? And from? Yes. What is Satan saying? I'm walking up and down. It's mine. So God told Abraham, walk up and down. Act as if it's yours. Now, go back to Isaiah 58:13. If thou what? Turn away. If you stop what? As if? It's yours. It's not yours. Are you with me? Ah, you're not with me. Are you with me? Stop acting as if it's yours. The Bible says, this is my holy day. Are you with me? Don't act as if it's yours. If I loan you my car, don't drive it the way you drive yours.
That's right.
And some oil, yes. You know, there's a saying we have when people come to our homes, make yourself at home. No, I don't say that to everybody. Because there's some people I know, don't make yourself at home. Just sit where I tell you to sit. If you make yourself at home, my house becomes a pigsty. And so God says, look, don't act as though the day is yours. You see, if it is yours, you can say what you like. You can do what you like. I come to you. You can find your own pleasures. But keep reading now. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him. Now pick it up with me. Not doing thine own ways, come on, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. Don't do your own words, your own pleasures, your own ways, because it is not your own day. Speak my words. Involve yourselves in my activity. Go about my ways. It is not your day. So you behave yourselves the way I prescribe. So God tells the Israelites in Exodus 16, don't cook. Seethe what you will seethe today. Bake what you will bake today. 99% of Adventists cook on Sabbath. Well, let me not start a civil war, but the brother asked me, you know, how? We just break the Sabbath worse than non-Sabbath keepers. Because they have no clue. To whom much is given? I've always said, if I am lost and I have to go to hell, I don't want to burn near Adventists. Because the fire will be so hot where they are. Because they had all this knowledge and they didn't do. Are you with me? And so, when I was a little boy in the Adventist church, we had a saying, we check each other, is that appropriate for the Sabbath? No. You know, if you start talking about cricket, which is what I grew up with, baseball, football, you can't talk about the playoffs. You know, did New England beat Tampa, whomever they played? Today's the Sabbath. Yeah. What do you mean New England? You mean the New World, not New England. Why are you? It's the Sabbath. We would cover the television screen with a tablecloth. Magazines, turn them down so you can't see the cover. So your mind, as much as possible, is pointed heavenward. All right. Yes, my young prophet.
So you were saying in Isaiah 66:23 uh-huh. that we will be keeping law in heaven. Mm-hmm. We will be keeping the commandments. How about the 9th and the 10th that says, do not lie, do not steal?
All right. Okay. How about the 9th and 10th? Don't lie, don't steal. Remember that the commandments, they express what? Love. Now, Eloi tells us, because of sin, the commandments were expressed in a way a sinful mind can understand. When you misrepresent someone, you've lied. Are you following me?
Yes.
If you say, I'm an Adventist, and I see you in a casino, you've lied. If you say, an Adventist, I see you in a whorehouse, you've lied. Even if you tell the truth and said, I was in a whorehouse, you still lied because you claim to be an Adventist, but you're doing things we're not supposed to do. So misrepresentation is a form of lying, and it's not an expression of love. And so every one of the 10 are expressions of love. That's the principle. And so we'll keep them naturally. All right. Let me say one thing else. When I was coming up, I told my brother, Bliss, don't speed, keep the speed limit. So we were driving at 55. When I flew from Michigan, the plane didn't fly at 55. Are you with me? It flew about 400 miles per hour. When you're in a parking lot, you don't drive at 35, you drive at 10. Why? The speed limits change, but the principle doesn't change. What's the principle? Safety. Are you following me? When the principle of safety is in your head, you don't need a speed limit. Okay, 5 minutes. Thank you. You do not need a speed limit when the principle of safety is in your head, because your love for people will say, look, if I speed, I may hurt someone. So your love for pedestrian sets the limit for you. Because I love my neighbor, I'm not stealing. I don't need the police to tell me don't steal. I love that man. As a matter of fact, love prefers to die than to kill. Are you following me? Oh, you didn't get it. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man. Mm-hmm. Love prefers to suffer than make you suffer. If that's the principle, everybody's safe. Yes.
My son didn't ask the second part of his
question. Okay, let's get it.
Which is,
if there's going to be no more sin, why is there a continued need for the law?
Because the law is a transcript of the character of God. And God will be there always. The law is a very expression of... I'll tell you something else. Listen to Christ Triumphant, page 339, paragraph 2. Christ came to our world to represent the character of God as it is represented in his holy law. For his law is a transcript of his character. She ends by saying this, Christ was the law and the gospel. In himself, this is the law. This is the gospel. And so, I told my wife I'll try to learn to make cheesecake. I haven't learned yet. But you get the ingredients, you get flour, oil, salt, whatever you get, cayenne, pepper, you get them together, and you're making cheesecake. Those are the ingredients. When the thing is made, then you have cheesecake. Are you following me? You don't eat the individual ingredients, you eat the cheesecake. And so love, the ingredients are 10. Are you following me? Love is the cheesecake. Are you with me? And we have it as cheesecake when Christ dwells in the heart. I often say a church of truly converted people does not need a church manual. All right, I have 1 minute left, my handsome brother. Yes. Okay.
The Spirit is telling me that the law is so intent here. But the law will still exist. And it won't be so intense because even the angels will obey. And because that would be sinless. Whatever the God says. We would not even recognize the law.
Right. It would be natural behavior. You see, I'll say this and I have to finish. As naturally as we sin, when we're truly converted, so naturally we do what's right. So Ellen White writes, that which at first seems difficult, by constant repetition grows easy, and right thoughts and actions become habitual. A genuinely converted person does what's right as automatically as a sinner does what's wrong. Of course, he learns more and more, but it's the natural behavior because what? The life of Christ is being expressed in you. Obedience becomes the highest expression of joy. And so it will be said of us as was said of Christ. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Finish the verse. When it's in the heart, it's a joy. When it's on the Bible page, it's a burden. I have to stop. The policeman told me I have to stop. So I have to stop. I'm sorry, brethren, I have to stop. Maybe on the next session, also on the law, you can ask your questions. Let's pray. Let's kneel, if you don't mind. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for your word. We thank you for the promise of Christ in John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Father, guide my brothers into truth. Guide all of us at this conference into truth, dear God. And let the truth sanctify us. Jesus prayed to you, Father, and he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But the Bible also says the law is truth. And so we ask you, Lord God, to help us to allow that law to have a place in our hearts so that the law of God, your law, which is your transcript of your character, may be the power within that transforms us because the law expresses the life of Christ. Bless my brothers, bless their families, doubly bless their children, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this presentation from the Maryland Men of Faith has been a blessing to you. Your feedback is welcomed. Please visit us at mmof.org.